I'd like to say Happy Father's Day to all of us fathers in here. We always need to remember that every day is Father's Day. Not me as a father, but God our Father. It's His day. Every day is the day that the Lord hath made. Okay, there we go. Sorry about that. For the past couple months, we've been talking about the resurrection and that led on into the sacrifice of Christ, led on into the offering that He made. And it led us into view into the holiest of all. Now what? Now what? Turn to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. I'd like to kind of pick up where we left off last time. In verse 16, I'm just going to read this part. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. We're in that right now. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. We're in that right now. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No more offering for sin. I want you to remember that word, offering. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And I'm going to continue to read a few more verses. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You notice the first time He said there's no more offering for sins. This time He said there's no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense or repay, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. We read a lot, and I want us to remember the context that this is written in. Paul is the writer, I believe. Some people don't. It doesn't matter. What matters is who this was written to, the situation that it was written in, and the warning that it contains. You know, Paul's taken these Jewish believers and even us Gentile believers through on a tour, really, through the temple. And he's shown us about what it was like for those priests to daily sacrifice things. And I want us to remember, as Gentiles who know nothing about this in our practical way, that if you offended your brother, you had to bring a gift to the altar. You had to sacrifice if you did someone wrong, or if you offended someone, or if you had committed a sin against another person, or you had sinned against God, then you brought a lamb from your flock and you offered that lamb as a sacrifice to the priest, and you offered the sacrifice for things that you had done wrong. And then the priest took your sacrifice and offered it by killing it and offering it in the place of offering in the holy place, not the holiest of all now, but the holy place where they did the daily sacrifices. You gave that up. And then that appeased your mind for a little while, but it didn't make the conscience of your sins go away, right? If it did, you wouldn't need to keep on offering for such things, would you? Now, the daily sacrifices had, that's the things that you did. I mean, the priest stood daily making those sacrifices on your behalf that you brought. Something from your flock that you had aggrieved God or offended your brother. Constantly you were making tracks back and forth from the temple daily, saying, oh, I messed up again. Here you go. Here's another sacrifice. We're going to make it's a remembrance that of how much I need a high priest, because I'm I keep on making these same mistakes again. But I want you to know that Paul not only took us in this tour of the temple, took us past that daily sacrifice into the holiest of all and showed us that one sacrifice that Jesus Christ made once for all. And that offering that He made, that Christ made that offering because He not only was the sacrifice, but He was the high priest that sacrificed it. Now, then Paul says, now where remission of these is, talking about sins, there is no more offering for sin. And having understanding that there's no more offering for sin, this offering was there only needed to be one offering that was sufficient. There was only one offering offered that was sufficient. And there was only one offering accepted that was sufficient.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ, Paul says, there being no more offering for sin, where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us now to see the open view into the holiest of all. But Paul says, having these things, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, that means you don't need to be afraid to enter into that place because it's open now. You can see it now. Nobody had ever entered into that place before. Now, it's open for you to see. And to enter, even. And he says, to enter there, having the confidence and the fearless confidence and assurance on the sacrifice of Christ and the offering of Christ, having that, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and having a new and living way, not an old, dead way. Y'all see that? The sacrifices that they did in the Old Testament were old. They're old because Jesus is the new way. He's the living way. And there are no more sacrifices for us to do in the old way. Those sacrifices, once sacrificed, they were dead. And they were no longer could be ever used again. But Paul says in Romans 12 that we ought to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Y'all see that? This talks about sacrificing. Now, and I want us to remember that the way into that holiest of all is new and living. All right, now, having those things, having that new and living way, and having an high priest over the house of God, what is our response then? Knowing that Christ did all these things, knowing that the sacrifice was, and the offering was only once, having obtained eternal redemption for us, what's next? What's our response? I want us to realize that there are many responses to what Jesus did, and this is what Paul instructed them to do, and it's what I'm instructing us to do today. The first response that ought to happen is that we ought to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Friends, I want us to remember that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is all in this. He says, you draw near with a true heart. That means someone who's faking it and doesn't have full assurance of faith. That's that's coming up just because it's the social thing to do, or the glamorous thing in the world's eyes, or in some circles, to do. That's not what we ought to be. That's not how we ought to draw near. He's talking, you know, God said, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Now, we also know about the drawing that no man can draw close to God unless he draws them first. We know that. But after he draws you near to him, he says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. That what Paul's really talking about here is not eternal things. Having accomplished the eternal redemption, he says, this is our response in discipleship. That's what I want to really, what the heading that this is under. It's discipleship and our response to such a merciful and great high priest, having done all these things for us. So Paul says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. I mean, that's another situation that we're in, another condition and position that we're in. Our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. That means that we know that we've had a high priest and that he's exonerated us from all of these sins, not only the past ones, but the ones that we have yet to commit. And he says that having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know that in the old service, they would understand about this washing. They had so many different washings that they had to do. And when they went by the water pots, and not only to a marriage, but into the service of God, they had to have a clean face, they had to have a clean hands, and they had to have a clean feet. They couldn't enter into the service of God dirty. And I want us to remember that if Jesus cleaned us up, and by the washing of not only His offering and sacrifice, but He also says that you're clean through the word that I preached unto you. And friends, understanding that when we follow His word, when we understand it, and when we desire and strive to live it that way, that our bodies are washed with pure water, and not something that we constantly have to do, but our bodies are washed with pure water. And yes, but as far as we're concerned, we need to constantly be washing ourselves in the Word. And I tell you that he says, having all these things, he says, let us hold fast. That means secure grip. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith. He says, you draw near in full assurance of faith. And he says, at that one time when you put all your faith and trust in the sacrifice of Christ, having full confidence in it, he says, don't let it slip. You hold it fast. And that profession of your faith, and not only hold it fast in your mind and in your heart, but you hold it fast in your actions. And he says, let's hold it fast. Hold fast the profession. Because what is your faith? Is it just something you think about? Or is your faith something yet that you profess? Is it something that you say with your mouth and declare with your actions? Paul says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Not just the thinking about it, or the, in my heart, I know I need to do it, but I'm just not doing it. Paul says, we ought to hold fast the profession of our faith. What now? That's one thing. Hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. I tell you, he says, for he is faithful that promised. He says, you've got a great basis for your faith. And he says, because, and the basis of your faith rests in Jesus Christ and it rests in the promise and power of God. For He is faithful, that promise. And if God is faithful, you can rest assured that your faith will come to pass. If you hold that faith, you've got a sure confidence, something real to base your faith off of now. And He says, hold it fast without wavering. And He says, and let us, as another response, let us consider one another. That means that we ought to summon, to call, to address, to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort, and instruct. That word, exhort or consider one another, that has all of those meanings of that word, that we ought to be doing that to one another, with one another, for one another, because of what Christ has done for us. And we ought to consider one another. I tell you what, we need to be considerate to one another, but we also need to consider one another. That means no man is an island. That means that we need to be a cohesive body. We need to be involved with one another. We need to consider one another. And when we see someone that might be going down a wrong path, we need to gently talk to them in love with the truth, and to help nudge them and provoke them to good works and to get back on the right way. I tell you, that's considering one another. That's being considerate, spiritually considerate to one another. It's not going to be considerate to our flesh, is it? But to our spirit, we ought to be open to it, to have our brethren love us in that manner. And let us consider one another to provoke. Now, you know, when you provoke something, what are you doing? When you provoke something, what are you doing? You're prodding it. You're like, I remember one time I was building a house in Mississippi, that house that we built in Louisville. And I was tired, and I walked in there and I turned on the air compressor, and lo and behold, there is a, I believe it wasn't a cotton mouth, it was a copperhead sitting right there in the middle of that flywheel. And you know, I took a stick and I thought, I'll get you. I mean, he could have struck at me. I mean, I was that far from his head. And I took a stick and I provoked that snake. I provoked him to strike. You know why? Because that flywheel was right there going around it with that belt. And I provoked him to strike in the right way, and he struck at that stick, and he got caught between the belt and that flywheel, and it flung that thing all over the wall. And I had to clean the mess up before Sonia got in there, else she would have never moved in. I provoked that snake, but I provoked that snake to strike. That's not how we're to provoke each other. We're to provoke, as it were, with a stick, to good works. Each other. We're to provoke each other to good works, just like I provoked that snake to strike. That's probably not the best analogy, but it's the best one I got right now. Just in a different way, for a different reason, you provoke each other to good works. It tells us, we're instructed, I'm going to run this little rabbit right here, we're instructed as fathers not to provoke our children to wrath. That means don't provoke them like I provoke the snake. We're to provoke them to good works, not to retaliate or to strike back. Now, Paul says that we ought to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Here's something else that how we ought to respond. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I tell you, that right there is a very neglected thing. It's a neglected teaching. I'm on Zoom right now. I don't know if anybody else is. There's nobody on it today. So maybe they're meeting somewhere. Hallelujah. I'm glad. I hope I never have to use this again. I know of some people that normally get on it. Drew is on it, and he's meeting today in person. Hallelujah. They started back. I'm glad of that. I have feared that this COVID and this response that we've had over this past year and a half has made it easy for, and these Zoom and Facebook and Live and all that other stuff has made it easy for people to forsake the assembling together. And we're commanded in God's Word to assemble together. Now, I understand that if everybody's got the flu and everybody's... They probably need to stay home. But we don't need to get to the point where we let these things slip. Because if you do it once, it's easy to do it the second. And that time makes it easy to do a third, until it's so easy, it's harder to go than it is not. And I want you to remember, brethren and sisters, that God says He expects us to assemble together. That's what a congregation is. And He expects us to assemble together, because when we come together, He meets with the church. He sings with us. He sees and observes the things that we are doing right now. The angels desire to look on the things that we're doing today, friends. But Jesus is here. And I tell you what, if I don't want Jesus to have to meet by Himself. Do you? I don't either. Now, Paul says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It's the manner of some people to not meet together. I can talk about us. I'm going to talk about us for a minute. When I took the pastoral care of this church 20 years ago, y'all asked me to be, and I said, if y'all have a desire to meet together every Sunday, I'll do it. And you know, y'all started meeting every Sunday because it was your desire, and God blessed this church, and He still is blessing this church. He's blessing you in a lot of ways, blessing us in a lot of ways. Are the pews full? No. That's not the only measure of blessing. Amen. Read the Scriptures. When Jesus made His offering, He made it to God. God accepted it. And do you know after having preached to the multitudes multiple times for 3.5 years, Jesus, the best preacher that it ever was, you know how many followers He had? 120 at His resurrection. 120 followers. I don't want to get off on that. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging another, and so much the more. He says, not only ought we to do this, but we ought to do it more and more as ye see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? I do. I see the day approaching, saying, and Paul instructs these Hebrew people to continue in to meet together more and more and exhort each other more and more as we see the day approaching. Now, I want to talk about this for a little while. This seems to be one of the things that is difficult. Because we know that Christ made one offering and one sacrifice. We know that. There's no more sacrifice for sins. Now, I'm going to read it. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, we know that, and this is a two-edged sword, folks, there being no more sacrifice for sins, we know that there was only one offering given. There was only one offering needed. And there was only one offering accepted. That's right. Hallelujah. I like that, don't you? That means that there's nothing else for me to do in order to obtain eternal redemption. He did that by that one offering. And then I want us to remember that's from God's perspective, and it ought to be from ours. From God's perspective, there was only one offering needed, given, and accepted. Now, from our perspective, there's no more sacrifice for sins. There's, if I sin willfully, friends, I want to remember that I can't go out into my barn and get a lamb and crucify and sacrifice him to make my conscience be eased. I can't do that. This cuts both ways. It's good because there's only one sacrifice needed and given and accepted. But if I sin willfully, there's no more sacrifice for sins. I can't go out there and take a lamb to ease my conscience. Because we have a great high priest who made that offering. I tell you, when Christ was on the cross, He paid, y'all hear me, He paid for every single sin that we would ever commit. Jesus did that. What should our response be? Should we go out and sin willfully just because Jesus took care of it? No. Friends, this is stout stuff right here. Because how many of you sin willfully? When you know that something is wrong and against God's word, let's say you don't forgive somebody. That's sinning willfully because you know forgiving is right, don't you? And if you don't forgive, that's a willful sin. I wonder what happens when we sin willfully. Let's look. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. That means after we've been able to view into the holiest of all and have and understand Christ paid our sin debt, and we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But here's what we do have to look forward to when we sin willfully: a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. We have that. Okay? We can look forward to that if we sin willfully, if we don't do something God said do, or if we willingly are obstinate and rebel against something that He told us to do and we don't do it, we can look forward to judgment and fiery indignation. God's not pleased with that when we reject Him and are obstinate and rebel against His Word. Now, this fiery indignation and judgment is going to devour the adversaries. It's going to be... Did you know that this judgment and fiery indignation is going to be upon you while you live in this earth? He's already paid your sin debt. Heaven is going to be your home. But I'm going to tell you that if you sin willfully, you are on the road to destruction, just like the unbelievers and the wicked. This is serious. I'm talking about where it hits you daily in your life. Non-forgiveness will eat you up like a cancer, and God is not pleased with non-forgiveness. God is not pleased when we take matters into our own hands. God is not pleased when we bless God with our tongue and curse men with it. He's not pleased when we lie knowingly, when we deceive somebody, when we are not gracious to somebody. This is where the rubber meets the road, folks. This is where spiritual reality... That's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? A spiritual reality. But that is where spirituality hits our reality in our life. This is hard. This is hard stuff. This is the tenor of all of the writings of the Bible. God is on His throne. He has saved you from your sins. Now, our response is that we ought to love and serve Him. We ought to love and serve our brethren. And Paul's getting down to the nitty gritty right here, telling us what to look forward to when we don't do it. Fiery indignation. He that despised... Listen to this. This is how strong Paul makes this. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? I mean, if you... Y'all, if a child was disobedient to his parents, and the father tried to correct him and couldn't do it, guess what? Under Moses' law, and this is harsh, but this is reality, folks. You know what that father did? Took that child and the congregation stoned him. I'm looking at you kids. That's how harsh it was under Moses' law. Because I don't want to sugarcoat everything for you. I want you to understand the gravity and the seriousness of having a high priest and him having offered himself for us and our response. Under Moses, that despised Moses' law, didn't listen to it. Under that law, they died without mercy. And we say, yeah, that was back in the Old Testament. That we're not under that no more. Wait a minute. Are we? No, we're not under that. We're under something greater. That was glorious, remember? That law was glorious. But we're under something much more glorious and much more weighty, of how, if they died under that law, under two or three witnesses without mercy, how much sorer punishment. Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I tell you what, people always are happy to talk about grace. Amazing grace. And yes, it is amazing. And yes, there is no more sacrifice for sins. And yes, he hath obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, what are we going to do with it? We'll be in heaven's pure world and immortal glory, singing with the saints and the angels and giving praise to God when he comes back with a shout. Yes, but I want you to understand, while we live in this world, there is some seriousness about following God. And if you take the grace of God and you are unthankful and you are ungrateful and you wipe your feet on the blood of Jesus Christ when you sin willfully against him, it's like you're saying that his blood didn't matter much to you. It's like saying, oh well, I can do whatever I want. Friends, we've been accused of having that thought, and that is totally against God. It's totally against the sacrifice of Christ. It's totally against the instructions of Paul. Paul says, what in Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. And my friends, right now, what he's talking about here is the exact same thing when he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, he's given his life for us, and there's no more sacrifice for sins. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to go out, and are we going to sin willfully that grace may abound? Paul says, in effect, God forbid, because there's fearful looking for of judgment. My friends, and my exhortation to you today is that you not sin willfully, but that you remember that Christ paid your sin debt, and that you, when you sin willfully, you're accounting his sacrifice to God and God's acceptance of his offering an unholy thing. You're saying that covenant that God made with Christ and the Holy Spirit was an unholy thing, and what Christ sacrificed was an unholy thing. And friends, my exhortation to you and my provoking you today is unto good works and not unto sinning willfully. Friends, I want you have a decision to make every day when there are the provokers and the deceivers out there that would deceive you into try into believing something else, and they'd also try to provoke you to bad works. And I want you to know that if you are provoked to bad works and that you retaliate in the same manner, that you have fiery indignation and fear of judgment to look forward to. Friends, I've been on the wrong end of that so many times in my life, and I want you to know that God has been merciful to me. And because I'm not saying I didn't go through that fiery indignation, boy, my mind, my soul has been burned up so many times because of punishment for things that I have done and wrong decisions that I've made. And I'm telling you today, based on the blood of Jesus Christ, don't count that an unholy thing and sin willfully. Because that's what you got to look forward to. So many times I've wanted to crawl up under a rock. Because I felt like what I had done was made him groan a little bit more on that cross. There's no more sacrifice for sins. How am I going to respond to Christ? He says, "For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." Were we judged on the cross and deemed clean? Yes, we were. That doesn't mean God still don't judge us today. He does. You can go back into Hebrews 6:6. "For it is impossible, after they have once been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, and if they shall fall away, to renew themselves again into repentance." That's what this is talking about. Peter says, "What manner of men ought ye to be, seeing all these things have been accomplished, and the elements are melt with fervent heat?" What manner of man ought we to be? What kind of person should we be as we see the day approaching? We should be godly. We should not do despite unto his graciousness and mercy. How merciful has God been to you? And what should your response be? I want us to remember that that our actions declare what we talk with our actions so much, don't we? Somebody says, "Oh, I've been saved by grace." Then they go out and sin willfully. What they're declaring is that they don't believe it. What they're declaring is not consistent with what they say with their mouth. Their actions speak louder. I don't want to belittle the words that ought to come out of our mouth. But I want us to remember that vengeance is God's. Why did he put that in here? Because when you take vengeance upon yourself, you're taking something that God said, "It's mine." And when you take something that's God's, what are you saying? You're declaring to God, said, I'm not waiting on you. I'm going to do it on my own. Really, you're standing in God's place. And what does that do? It takes glory away from Him. Do you know on the day of vengeance, final vengeance, that's going to be glorious as well? Y'all know that? God is holy. That means He's a God of grace, mercy, peace, comfort. He's all the God of all those things. God of love. He is. But He's also God of judgment, justice, wrath, indignation, and judgment. We like this God, don't we? But we forget about this one. They're not two different ones. They're one altogether. That is His holiness. He's holy when He's executing grace. And He's holy when He executes vengeance. Vengeance means don't retaliate. When someone provokes you, like I did that snake, don't strike back at them. Because Jesus said, the Lord said, vengeance is mine. It's not yours. He says, I will repay. Not us. You know, you can't do any of this without faith. Without the exercising of faith, can you? Later on, he says, the just shall live by faith, even in this chapter. Yep, in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back under perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That means your life, your natural life. The saving of the soul. These are serious things, aren't they? There are many warnings in God's Scripture, and this is one of the strongest ones. Sinning willfully against God is not something that becomes His children, is it? It shouldn't be. It should be something that we strive to avoid every day. To realize, think to yourself, I've got a choice to make here. Is this going to be a sin against God? Is this going to, this, am I trampling the mercy of God under my feet? Is this going to do despite to Him or His sacrifice? Think about Christ, every decision that you make. Think about how this is going to reflect your actions. I mean, not just your words. Think about how your actions reflect on the one who paid your sin debt. May God help us to reflect the love and mercy and sacrifice of God in our daily walk. Doors of the church are open for reception of members should any have the desire to walk in the paths of righteousness according to the commandments of God. May God help us to be a blessing to someone this week and to provoke one another to good works. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.